As you can see, the song of encouragement after the lesson this morning, number 317, All Things Are Ready. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Have you ever been looking for and anticipating a day that's before you, or whether it be a vacation, whether it be something that, you know, some event that you've bought tickets for that you're really excited about, or even more importantly, something like a wedding, your wedding. You're looking forward to that day. You're anticipating it. I remember when I was a small boy, my daddy promised me, or told me, that he was fixing to take me deer hunting for my very first time. I was in kindergarten. I still remember this to this day. I was in kindergarten, and I had to get up and I had to go to kindergarten that morning, but Daddy said he was going to pick me up and take me deer hunting. Oh, I was so excited. I could not sleep the night before, and when he got there to pick me up and he took me, I was so excited, and that kind of anticipation stayed with me year after year after year, just being able to go to the deer camp. Something about going hunting. Not necessarily killing something, just going in the experience itself. Anticipation. I was looking so forward to that. I've had other events come up in my life that I've even looked forward to more. And I know that you have too. You know what anticipation is, expectation of good. You're looking forward to it. You want to experience that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter writes about the most wonderful thing that we could possibly anticipate, looking forward to with joyful expectation. That's heaven. How many of us have that feeling about heaven? How many of us truly look forward to that, anticipate that, longing to be with the Lord? Well, Peter does talk about this living hope that we have. Imagine living in this world without any hope at all, after this worldly life is over. What is it like to be an atheist? I don't know. I assume as an atheist gets closer and closer to the end of his life, I assume he becomes more and more discouraged and depressed and just, I mean, what's to be looked forward to? What's in his future? Nothing from his perspective. Of course, we know different. We know that all will stand before the Lord and give an account for the things he's done in his body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We all know that unbelievers will be condemned eternally to hell. But the righteous will enter into everlasting life. Imagine, though, living in this world without hope. I mean, it's full of sickness and heartache and trials and tribulations. And people give up, commit suicide. They're tired of living in this world. It's so hard. What is life without hope? And it is true, as 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says, many do not have hope. Of course, in the context, the Apostle Paul is talking to those who do have hope. He says that we are to comfort one another, and we're to be comforted by this fact, this reality, that there is life after death, a joyful expectation of heaven, unlike those who die who have no hope. We're looking forward to heaven. It is also true that many embrace a false hope. Many are expecting or are anticipating to enter into heaven, but they're mistaken. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 beginning, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But I will say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. They were expecting to enter into heaven. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, well, did Isaiah say of you and prophesied of you, saying, these people draw nigh to me with their lips and honoreth me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. If we follow man's way, man's doctrine, man's teaching, it will end in a false hope. Only the truth will lead us to heaven. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, the writer, the Apostle Peter, talks about this hope that we have as Christians. What is hope? We often use this term so casually. You know, I hope Arkansas has a great football season this year. James is shaking his head. No, don't think so. He's probably right. But I hope they do. Well, that's not the way the Bible uses the term hope, is it? The word hope in the Scripture is a confident expectation because I know that God is faithful, God is true, God's going to keep His word, God is sovereign, no one can keep Him from keeping His word. I know that God is going to fulfill His promise that He's made to me. And I know He's capable, He's able to carry that out and fulfill it. I know. Confident expectation. Vine says that it has to do with the unseen and the future. Hope describes the happy anticipation of good. But Thayer goes on, and I think it's a little closer to the mark. He says expectation of good. Hope in the Christian sense, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And so this living hope that we have can help us as Christians. We who realize we're just pilgrims in this world. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We understand that. And we are focusing on that hope that we have. And thus we're able to go through this world. Trials, sorrows, hardships, pain, death, whatever this world throws at us, we are able to persevere, endure, and to conquer. Because we have hope. Hope is essential to the Christian life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now quickly, just let me make a point here. Those who are in Christ are the elect. We are the people of God in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 all the way down through verse 14. We are the people of God. And this is in accordance with His foreknowledge. He knew that He was going to have a people. And He knew that they were going to be in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the elect one, and all who are in Christ are the elect. And He was going to accomplish this through the sanctification of the Spirit. That is, the setting apart by the Holy Spirit, separating people from the world and adding them to His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, being set apart for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. That is, we are, who are obedient at least, are receiving the forgiveness of our sins through the precious atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are the recipients of the grace of God and the peace of God. And Peter says, may the grace and peace be multiplied. My friend, the more that we understand about God, the stronger our faith becomes. The stronger our faith becomes, the greater our hope becomes. The greater our hope becomes, the greater our joy. Our anticipation for that which is good is there with us because of our faith in Christ, in God. But verse 3 goes on, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His mercy, abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." If I were to ask you, do you want to go to heaven when you die? What would your answer be? You can ask almost anyone that question, and unless they're an atheist, they're going to tell you, yeah, more than likely. There may be a few who won't, but those are few and far between. Most people say they want to go to heaven. Really? Let me ask you this. Are you going to heaven? Most say they think so. How confident are we that we are going to heaven? I'll say to you that being uncertain of that answer is going to destroy your joy. The lack of hope that we have will affect our joy and our peace that we have in this life as we go through these hard days. But I want to back up. And I want to begin again in verse 3 and make some points quickly. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Our salvation does not rest upon us. It does not rest or depend upon my power, but it depends upon God's power. It rests in God. And let me say to you, my friend, if we're disobedient and rebellious against God, no matter how much we want to go to heaven, we're not going to get there. Because God is the one who is in control of this, not me. Now, I can effectually affect my reception of salvation from my end. But it doesn't, heaven is not determined or based upon my power or my strength. It is based upon what God has graciously provided. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not a man. God is God. Same points made in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29. God is not a man that we should doubt Him. God is God. He's going to tell the truth. He's going to be faithful. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, God who cannot lie promised eternal life. And that promise is to the faithful. But if we're faithful, then it's ours. And thus it rests in God and His provision, His giving of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, God is faithful. He made a covenant, and it's certain. It's made possible by God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. Again, it's not determined by man's work or effort or merit. It's made possible by God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. What if God did not love us? What if God was not merciful to us? What if God had not sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us? Where would we all be? Lost. We are dependent upon God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. Dependent. And we all need it, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul makes that point. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," now that was accomplished in the person and manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. There's the grace of God extended to mankind. There's the love of God manifested to mankind in Romans 5 and verse 8. It's the love of God. He has extended to us mercy in the person and in the word of Jesus Christ. And that not by works of righteousness which we have done. God did not extend His love towards us in His Son. He did not by mercy give His Son for us, because we deserved it. We don't. None of us do. None of us deserve it. None of us have merited, earned our salvation. None of us have. None of us deserve to go to heaven. How many of you, if you really think that you deserve to go to heaven, raise your hand. See, nobody can say that. They better not. Nobody deserves it. But it's by God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love that He's extended to us. And our hope rests in God because He's faithful to His promise. It's there. It's sure. It's certain. But this is accomplished by a means. And the means in this verse is, "Who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." This is what Jesus was talking about in John 3 verses 3 through 8. Being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, the new birth. Titus 3 and verse 5, in fact, if you read on, notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through," that is, through the means of "the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Washing of water by the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We are born again into a new life. James 1. And verse 18 also speaks of this being begotten again. And this is again through the Word. In fact, as you go on and you look, in verse of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And verse 21, He goes on, He says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only." We're begotten again to a living hope. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, we're told that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Who are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, has put on Christ." As many as, no more and no less. as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. Begotten again, born again. We are translated from one family into another. We're born again to a living hope that resides in Jesus Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 7, again, being baptized into his death. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. And then he says, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Begotten again to a living hope. We are translated from death to life. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul there, think about it from this perspective, this begotten again to a new life, unto a living hope. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what is the circumcision of Christ? It's not a material act. It's not a physical act. It's a spiritual act. This is what God does. This is not what we do. The circumcision of Christ is not what we do. The circumcision of Christ is what God does. But when does he do it? Verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. We trust that God will do what he said that he will do. When we submit to his commandment to be baptized by faith and trust in him, he goes on and says in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. God cuts away your sins, forgives you of all your trespasses, and you're begotten again to a living hope. You're made alive together with him. This living hope is eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2, God who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Jesus talks about this living hope, this eternal life. Talks about where he is and where he's going. James 1 and verse 12, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10, James 1 and verse 12, both emphasize the need to endure. Those who endure temptation at the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown, or the crown of life. Life. Eternal life. Those who believe in Jesus will never die. This living hope is based on the living, resurrected Christ. It's not, again, based on our accomplishments, or it's not achieved by our accomplishments. It's achieved by what Christ has done for us. And he is living. If Christ was not raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 19 says, we'd have no hope. Our faith would be vain. We'd be lost. But Jesus is alive. He was raised from the dead. There in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter says this, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 11 through 17, Paul is emphasizing this fact there. And if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And he goes on and he talks about this as we struggle in this world, and And it depends on who we follow. Are we going to follow the Spirit's instruction, or are we going to follow the flesh, or what we want? Well, that's going to make a difference, because as he says in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if the Spirit, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In verse 17, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be gloried together with him. The faithful Christian's assurance in Christ is certain. And it's a fact. It's just as sure as the fact that Jesus Christ himself is alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23 talks about the life that we have in Christ Jesus. He's been raised. He has risen. And our faith is in that. And the day is coming when he will again come and he will turn the kingdom over to the Father. But our whole system of hope, our faith, is dependent upon the resurrection, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And why is that important? Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and one day he's going to sit in judgment. The faithful child of God, the faithful Christian, his hope is certain. Nothing to dread, because he trusts in, he believes in, he follows and obeys the Son of God. It's certain. It's real. That's the false doctrines. It's the hope of the world that has a hopeless end. But there is hope and there is certainty and confidence in Jesus Christ. And if we follow him, Romans 8, verses 28 through 39 speaks of the love of Christ and how nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing external to ourselves. We cannot be destroyed by anything or anyone outside of ourselves. Now, it is true that we can decide to walk away. We'll talk about that in just a second, but we can walk away. But where do we have our hope? Do we place our hope and our confidence in Christ and in God, in his word? Or do we place our confidence and our trust in things? In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures, things on this earth, where moth, rust, thieves, corrode, and thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. For these things do not destroy our hope. Our hope is certain. It's there. Listen, heaven is a real place, and it is there. God provided it. It is there. Are we going to get there or not? In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. And what does he say will happen to those things in the world? The world is passing away and the lust of it. If we're going to hold on to the things of this world, if that's where our trust is, that's where our hope is, the things of this life, the things in this world, it's going to end. It's going to come to an end. You can't take it with you when you go. Nothing. But he says, he who does the will of God abides forever. There's the contrast. Where do we place our hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have certainty of the hope in heaven. It's a spiritual hope. It's a spiritual existence. And it's further described in verse 4 to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This same word is used in the Septuagint to reference Israel's promised possession. Numbers 26 and verse 54, 56, verse 56, and chapter 34 and verse 2, also Joshua 11 and verse 23. In the Septuagint, the same Greek word is used. So what God has promised to all who are faithful to Him in Jesus Christ is what Peter's emphasizing. It's not a materialistic promise. It's not a land promise on this earth. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and does not fade away. It is a reserved place. Where? In heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses say our hope is where? Here. This earth's going to be burned up and everything's going to be made new and we're going to live on the earth. No. Our hope is in heaven. And God has promised it to those who are faithful to Him. It's certain. It's sure. The word incorruptible means not liable to corruption or decay, imperishable. You put something in the refrigerator and you leave it for a couple of months and you go back and it's kind of moldy and stinky. That's corruptible. Things in this world are corruptible. Heaven's not corruptible. It will not decay. It will not perish. It will not rot. It will not rust. It will not fade away. The present heavens and earth and all that is in it will one day be destroyed. 2 Peter 3 verses 10 through 13. Even the elements will melt with fervent heat. But not heaven. It is undefiled. That means it will not be and cannot be stained or soiled. It is unsoiled. Unlike the earthly Canaan, where the inhabitants, the idolatrous inhabitants, could defile the land, defile it with blood, defile it with idolatry, defile it with sin. Heaven cannot be defiled because those who could possibly defile it are not allowed to enter in. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11. Paul lists several things that are sinful. Adultery, fornication, idolatry, homosexuality, murder, stealing. Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 27, those things that defile are not allowed to enter. And it does not fade away. Unfading, a perennial. The word, its etymology, comes of a flower that was in the East that was a perennial flower. It never faded away. It always had its bloom. Our heavenly reward will not rust. It will not fade. It will not be destroyed like things on this earth. So it's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. In substance, it's incorruptible. In purity, it's undefiled. And in its beauty, it is unfading. It is permanent. And it's reserved in heaven for us. The word reserve means to watch, to observe, to guard, protect. Now, remember, this is in heaven. And it is a place that is under guard, protected, and it cannot be destroyed or defiled from without. It is protected. Our inheritance is safely guarded in heaven itself. You may have something that's precious that you want to keep. So you lock it up in a safe. Well, that's about as safe as we can get here. But I tell you what, when it comes to heaven, even thieves can break into your safe if they know how. That's impossible in heaven. And so our inheritance is safely guarded in heaven, Colossians 1:5. It's laid up for us in heaven. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul there talks about how he had kept the faith, finished the race. He had finished his course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me in that day. Not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. It's laid up. No one, not even Satan, can steal it from you. It can't be destroyed. It can't be stolen. And John 10, verses 7 through 10 and 27 through 30 emphasize this fact. God is stronger than Satan. And as long as we remain in Christ, as long as we continue to follow Him, there's nothing that can destroy us. There is nothing that can take us out of the Father's hand. As long as we stay in Christ, as long as we follow Him, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Protection is in Christ. Protection is in following Christ. And as long as we love God, for all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Those who love God are those who keep His commandments. Those are the people who are safe. Satan can't touch us. And so we're kept. Verse 5 goes on, says we're kept by the power of God. Who are kept by the power of God? It means to guard, protect by military guard, to prevent hostile invasion. God's power to protect the faithful and the inheritance that He's promised them should be never questioned. God is faithful, who will never leave us, forsake us. We're kept by the power of God. Now, God's power helps those in temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a means of escape that you may be able to bear. God's always there. God's not going to violate our free will. But God always gives us what we need to overcome to be victorious. God is faithful. He knows how to deliver the righteous. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 in reference to Lot. God knows how to deliver the righteous. Lot's righteous soul was vexed day to day. But God knows how to deliver the righteous. He delivered Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of Sodom. Of course, his wife turned back. But God knows how to deliver the righteous. We need to trust Him. He supplies the armor necessary to withstand in the evil day. Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 13. Now if you'll notice in all of these passages right here regarding the power of God to keep us from temptation and to preserve us as being righteous and helping us to withstand the evil day, all of these things require something on our part. We have to submit. We have to take God's way out. We have to trust God and believe in Him and continue to obey Him and keep a heart that is open to His instruction and to receive the things He does provide us and use them. If we don't use them, we will be destroyed. But God's power, God provides us with what we need. We cannot do that on our own, but He provides that power. And being kept involves then two things. Also, besides what God provides, what about our faith? To remain kept requires faithfulness on our part. Colossians 1:23. What if we don't continue in the faith? 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. Be diligent to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. What if we do these things? Well, Peter says we will never stumble. What if we don't? What if we don't? As long as we remain faithful, we have assurance. Guaranteed. We have assurance of God's protective care. I'll tell you a very interesting passage. It's not on the chart, but there's a passage in the book of Genesis chapter 20 that I think demonstrates this point clearly. In this particular example, we have Abraham and Abimelech. And Abimelech had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife,
Because Abraham had said, she's my sister.
So Abimelech thought she was really pretty.
So he was going to take her, and says verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now that was news to Abimelech. But Abimelech had not come near her. But he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her.
God's there. Are we faithful to him? Are we people of integrity, sincerely desiring to please God and to only please God? God, let's keep ourselves in that place of protection with sincerity and integrity. As long as we remain faithful, we have the assurance of God's protective care. Now, will we be tested? Yes. Will we be tried? Certainly. The Scriptures warn us over and over again of coming short of our inheritance, of losing our inheritance. Listen, if we lose our inheritance, it's not going to be God's fault. If I don't go to heaven, it will not be God's fault. It will be my fault, because I did not remain faithful. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, beware lest we depart from the living God. We can leave God, just like the Jews did. In Hebrews 3 and verse 14, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Don't let go of your confidence in Christ and in God, like the Hebrews did, like the Jews did, as they had come to the borders of the land of Canaan, the promised land, their inheritance. They didn't receive it. And fear lest we come short of entering. In other words, we need to make constant examination of ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and to give diligence to enter God's rest. It takes effort on our part. You're not going to just accidentally float in. It requires diligence on our part. So, we're kept by the power of God through faith. We have to trust God. We have to continue to obey God. We have to be believers in the present tense of the term, continually to trust Him. In this you greatly rejoice, Peter says, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Okay, so you've got this hope. You know that you're serving God. You're faithful to God. You're simply doing what He tells you to do. And so you're being faithful to Him, but trials come along. I'm being faithful to the Lord. Why are these things happening to me? Why are these things happening to me? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to be to praise, to honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is being tested. Do you really believe God? Do you really believe in His Son, Jesus Christ? Your faith will be tested with the things that take place in this world. And verse 8, he goes on, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. These brethren that Peter's writing to were being persecuted. They were suffering as Christians. But yet they were able to look beyond the trials, look beyond the hardships, look beyond the material losses at Jesus and at their inheritance, the salvation of their soul. That's what they were wanting in life. That's what they were anticipating. That's what they were expecting. Because God had promised it to them if they were faithful to Him. Is that what we want? Having such hope will provide for us joy and peace. Many other passages emphasize this and reiterate it over and over and over again. Joy and peace. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Philippians chapter 4. Endurance. Because we have this hope, we see the finish line, and that's where we want to be. We keep fighting. We keep pushing. We don't give up because that's what we want. That's what we are living for. My friend, you know, in this world, this is very true. People do what they want to do. They do what they want to do. And if we want things in this world more than we want heaven, that's what we'll do. And that's all we'll get. No more. But if we have our eyes focused on heaven, we'll keep going. We won't stop. When this world is crushing us, we won't stop. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Or 5 and verse 8. Though we are crushed, we're not perplexed. Why? Because he kept his focus on that eternal reward. Not on the things of this earth. Serves as an anchor to the soul. Hebrews 6 and verses 18 and 19. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. We serve the Lord, and thus we have our hope and our confidence in Christ to keep us grounded and keep us from being thrown out into this world, this sea, stormy sea of life, without anchor. We've got Christ and the hope we have in Him. And thus, as 1 John 3 and verse 3 says, those who have this hope within them purify themselves, even as He is pure. We follow Christ. We are purified. We purify ourselves. My friend, man's way leads to an endless hope or a hopeless end. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. Get it backwards and it won't be right. Just the opposite. But God's way leads to an endless hope. Heaven itself. Are we striving to enter into that promise? That is there. It is real. It is obtainable. It is certain. And as Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, let us labor, lest anyone seem to have come short of it. To think that we can't attain it is just wrong. We can attain it. Are we willing to trust God, to submit to God, to follow Him, and achieve, to gain what He has promised? Those people in the Old Testament, the Jews that were delivered from Egypt, we've been talking about in our Bible class, what was their problem? They did not trust God's word. They didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him enough to do what He said. Thus they fell in the wilderness. They fell due to disobedience. They did not enter. God swore by His wrath that they would not enter. What about us? Are we going to enter in by faith? Have we been born again to a living hope? Have you ever been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If not, you have no hope where you are. But there is hope in Christ. You can have it. You can have the hope of heaven when you die. And we want to help you. We want to help you get to heaven. That's what this local church ought to be all about, helping one another get to heaven. If we can help you in any way, we ask, won't you come?